Good morning, everyone. It's so good to have you here. And it's good to have the 46 viewers with us who are watching online from Oklahoma, Texas, Iowa, Georgia, and Kansas. It's been an interesting weekend. Linda and I were in Arkansas Friday night and Saturday, Harding Academy, where our grandson goes to school, was in the state playoffs for football championship for the fourth year in a row. And we were excited to see how they were going to do in a division higher than the one that they had been previously participating in. The game was delayed, but prior to all of that, yesterday morning I got a text from Elliot saying that he wasn't feeling well and he wanted me to just be alert in case he wasn't able to speak. Later in the day, he thought he was feeling better, and I was glad that he was. The game was delayed about 3 hours due to rain, and we started home about 6:30 last night. We got home about 11:30, and I told Linda, I said, "I'm tired. I didn't sleep well as you drove home yesterday, and I'm going to go to bed, but I need you to put me a lesson together for in the morning." No, I wouldn't treat her that way. I gave her some instructions. I said, make it 16 and a half minutes long, and don't make me look dumber than I already am. She said, "I can do the first part. The second part is impossible." So, I'm sorry that Elliot isn't feeling well this morning. Hopefully, he'll be feeling better as the day goes on. I want us to think this morning a little bit about the name of God. When we speak the name God, or we hear someone use the name God, is it just like any other name? Or is there something awesome about that name that in and of itself makes us feel a difference inside? Our minds think of something greater. Unfortunately, the name of God has been misused in so many ways in our day and time that it almost makes you sick at your stomach. But I also wonder if even we ourselves, who claim to be members of God's family, have enough respect and understanding about God's name. In the Bible times, a name revealed more than just who a person was as far as identifying him from someone else. In those days, a name indicated something about that person, who he was as far as his life and his nature. In the Old Testament, there are several Greek words that are translated into God or Jehovah or Lord. And I thought it would be interesting for us to take a look at those. The Hebrew word, Elohim, Genesis 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning, God," and the word God there in the Hebrew is Elohim, "created the heavens and the earth." That word, Elohim, means creator. In this particular case, it's plural. The Godhead created the heavens and the earth. This particular Hebrew word is used about 2,300 times in the Old Testament and is translated God. Another word, El Olam, is used about 439 times. And in Genesis 21, 20, or 33, Abraham called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. So this particular Hebrew word means eternal or everlasting. And that, again, describes something about the nature of God. He has always been and will always be. He is eternal and forever. Another Hebrew word, Adonai, is used in Genesis 15, verse 2, where Abraham refers to God as the sovereign Lord. What can you give me since I remain childless? Referring to God as one of power, one who has authority, ownership of himself and everything that is within the world. That Hebrew word is used about 434 times. Then there's maybe a more popular word that we're familiar with called Yahweh. In the early part of Genesis, in the second chapter, verse 4, we read, "When the Lord God made the heavens," or the earth and the heavens, referring to God as the creator of these things. And it's used more probably than any other Hebrew word that's translated God, about 6,500 times. And sometimes, instead of translated as Lord, it is translated as Jehovah. So we have this word Jehovah, the most popular one, Yahweh. And it's interesting to note that the Jews were very careful about speaking or writing this name, even to the point that we wonder, did they go overboard in the degree of which they were cautious about speaking or writing this word? They were careful to the point that they didn't even want to speak it, in fear that they would say it wrong. And we read in history about the scribes who, when they were taking a scroll and making a copy of it, when they came to the word Yahweh, they would make sure that their pen was not freshly dipped in ink as to blot something or make a blob of ink in that word. And if anything went wrong at all, they would destroy the whole page and start all over. Did they go overboard to the extent of being frightened about saying or writing the name Jehovah? If we look in Exodus 20, verse 7, perhaps we can get a glimpse of why they were so cautious. "Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." In other words, if you misuse God's name, you are going to stand before him as a guilty person. The thought of standing before God as a guilty person certainly should create a little uneasiness within us. And in Leviticus 24:16, more instruction is given about the misuse of the name Jehovah. The Lord said, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him." That's a serious matter. Anyone who misused God's name to the extent that it was considered blasphemy was taken outside the camp and stoned to death. Do we have that respect for the Lord? We don't fear about being stoned, and certainly people in our country and world who misuse God's name and take it in vain with the greatest ease do not have that fear. A passage of Scripture that we may be more familiar with, although this word God is only used one time as reverend, is Psalms 111:9, which says, "Holy and reverend is his name." I don't know how familiar you are with what that is really saying. We don't think about it much. Usually when this text comes up, we think about those who wear the name Reverend, who are ministers in the Christian world, and we realize that they may be taking this too far in their title, trying to gain some respect that really doesn't belong to them, because God's name is Reverend, you know, not any individual person. But if you look at it very closely, it means something that's even more frightening than that. The Hebrew word for reverend here is yareh, and it means to fear, to revere, to frighten, to make afraid. Now, if we apply that definition to this word yareh, which is translated reverend, it means that God's name is to be feared. But to what extent? If we take this same word, yareh, and we look at other passages of Scripture where it's used, it describes a degree of fear that's more than just an uncomfortable feeling. In Genesis, the third chapter, you remember that Adam and Eve were created, and they were given all this glorious surroundings to enjoy. And yet when they ate of the forbidden tree and they realized that they were naked, they hid themselves. And when God came, they said, "We were naked and we were afraid." Imagine what it would be like if you were them, knowing that you had disobeyed the one who created you, feeling that guilt and knowing that God, who was present now, with whom you used to be able to walk with because you were pure and holy, now you are not. What is he going to do? Well, they were not afraid for nothing. As you remember, they were cast out of the garden. And from that time on, sin entered the world and created a lot of havoc for everyone who's lived ever since. In Genesis, the 26th chapter, when Isaac went to Gerar, the land of the Philistines, and he took his wife, Rebekah, he told them that Rebekah was his sister. Why did he tell them that it was his sister? Because he was fearful that if people thought that he was married to her, that since she was so beautiful, they would kill him in order to have his wife. The fear that he had is described, or comes from this word, yareh. He was afraid for his life. That is the degree of fearfulness that he had. And then in the 43rd chapter of Genesis, we find the word used again. And you remember that when the sons of Jacob went to Egypt to get food because of the famine, the second time they went back, they were uncomfortable and frightened because there was money that had been placed in their bag. And they knew that if they went back for food, that Joseph, this time they weren't aware that he was their brother, would certainly put them in prison or kill them. They weren't sure. But when they came to Joseph that second time and were asked to come to his house, the Bible says in Genesis, the 43rd chapter 18, that they were afraid. Yareh. They were frightened. Again, they were afraid for their lives. And then you can imagine Moses standing before the burning bush. Such an unusual event. Whoever saw a bush burning and burning and burning and not being consumed? To find a bush that suddenly was aflame out in the middle of nowhere in itself would be a strange thing. But as Moses watched that bush, he just had to get closer. His curiosity said, "Well, what's going on here?" And as he approached it, God appeared and told him to take off his shoes, for he was standing on holy ground. And God spoke to Moses, and he said, "I am the God of your father, the father of Abraham, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob. And then the scripture says that Moses was afraid to look on God. Was he frightened? Absolutely. This is the word that's used, reverend. God's name is holy and of such that we should be afraid. Several different words are used to describe God and his nature. They refer to him as one who will preside. Another one is one who is our banner, our master. The Lord is peace. He is God. He is almighty. He is on high, the most high one. He is there. He is present. Different words describe God and yet are used as his name. In our day and time, when we think of God, we tend to just think of God and not all the different things that he is, but he is our counselor, our comforter, our foundation, our prophet, our savior, our keeper, our consecrator, our protector, all of these things God is. And yet we've condensed all of these things that he is in just to one word. He's God. The Bible tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Just the name of God has a safety feature. It is a bulwark of protection. There is power in the name of the Lord. Not just God himself. We know he has all kinds of power, but just the name itself has power. In 1 Samuel 17, chapter verse 45, as David went out before Goliath, after all the big hoop-de-rah, everyone being afraid of Goliath and everyone too afraid to try to go out and fight him, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." He didn't say, "I come to you as a servant of God. I come to you because God sent me to put you down." He said, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." In 1 Kings 18, you remember, as Elijah stood before the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and actually had a showdown, saying, "All right, let's see whose God is real." And as they tried to get their God to accept and light their sacrifice, he made fun of them, he ridiculed them. And when it was over, Elijah was thankful to God that God had proven that he was the only true living God. And then he took, we are told in verse 32, 12 stones. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. There is power in the name. And basically, when we say the name of someone, even in our day and time, we sometimes think about by the authority of. If someone comes to our door and knocks on our door and says, "Open up in the name of the law," we know that they're talking about by the authority of the law. And so it is by the authority of God when we use his name that we are acting and trying to accomplish things. Well, this power that God has, just the name itself has power, has now been given to Jesus as his son. And Christ has this same power, and there's power in his name as well. In Acts 4, verse 12, There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. How much power does it take to save our soul? More power than we can muster. Yet by the name of Jesus, we can have salvation. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. Is there power in the name of Christ? Absolutely, because under that name, every knee in the end of time will bow and honor it. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 38, we find a common verse that reminds us that in the name of Jesus, salvation is available. When Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. What can remove our sins? The name of Christ and the power that lies therein. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We know that we are baptized into Christ, according to what Paul tells us in Corinthians. But here it doesn't say baptize them into Christ. It baptized them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. When we pray, don't we always end our prayer in the name of Jesus? What comes to mind when we hear those words spoken? Are we just thinking the prayer's over? Or do we realize that we are offering those thoughts of thanksgiving and request by the authority of Christ? There is so much power in God's name. There's so much respect and reverence that God's name demands. And we cringe at the world's use of God's name in vain and Christ's name in vain, who have no idea that he says, "If you misuse my name, you will be put to death." But do we have the reverence that it really deserves? God's name and Christ's name have power, the power to save us. And if you haven't been saved by the use of his name, we'd encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing this morning.
Oh, happy day that fixed my joy on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Actions done, I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, sure to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray. sins alone.